Today on The Journey.
When I realized that I don't have to be this guy that people are projecting. Look, I come in brokenness, and that's what's awesome about our God. He's not looking for perfect men. He's looking for men who are broken and who want to live for Him.
In today's gender-confused culture, how can men recapture their God-designed roles and purpose? What does a man made in God's image look like, and how does he act? Those are the questions begun in today's broadcast. Ron Moore and a special guest embark on a quest to rediscover biblical manhood. Before that, a quick word about Ron's PDF devotional booklet, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It shares thoughtful meditations on the joy, confidence, and freedom we have in Jesus. It's available for a donation of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to introduce his guest for part one of a discussion called A Man and His God on The Journey.
Welcome to a special edition of The Journey. It's my privilege to join you Monday through Friday to consider God's Word together and determine how we can apply God's Word to our lives. Over the next weeks, we're going to be doing something just a little bit different. We're going to be focusing on the issues that men face. And to help us understand the day-to-day challenges that face men, I have a special guest with me, and I want to welcome Tunch Ilkin to The Journey.
Great to be with you, Ron.
Well, I'm glad you're here today. Tunch is a former professional football player. He was 13 seasons with the Steelers and one season with the Packers.
Right, is that right? I had a brat with the, you know, some people have a cup of coffee with, you might have brought with the Packers.
one stint with the Packers. Tunch was a co-captain of the Steelers, a players rep, a vice president of the NFL Players Association. That was a pretty good gig.
Well, you didn't get paid for it, but you know what made that good? No, seriously, though, Ron, what made that cool is the era of free agency. Mm-hmm. I had the privilege of serving on the executive committee when we hammered that new agreement on when football went from the old CBA of no free agency to what's going on with players today. So okay. I remind the guys all the time that the reason they're making us money.
You made it happen for
them. Well, I was one of the guys.
Tunch also does caller commentary for the Steeler broadcast team, so that makes him a professional communicator.
Semi-professional.
For the last 10 years, Tunch has led the men's ministry at the Bible Chapel in Pittsburgh. And again, Tunch, I want to thank you for joining us.
It's great to be with you.
Okay, so Journey goes around the country, and to help us connect with the different cities, let's do a little football connection here. I want you to tell me the first thing that comes to your mind. You are an offensive tackle.
Right.
You went against some of the toughest defensive players in the country.
Right, right.
So I'm going to name a team.
Okay.
And you tell me the toughest defensive player that you ever went against on that team. All right?
Okay, I'm ready.
Philadelphia Eagles.
Oh, that's easy. Reggie White, your basic genetic mutation. Arms like legs, legs like people.
All right, Reggie White, Philadelphia. Detroit Lions.
Al Bubba Baker, great pass rusher. Had these arms, man. He could probably give you a wedgie from across the hall.
Al Bubba Baker.
I
don't know that I ever heard that name. All right, good guy. All right. Washington Redskins.
Charles Mann, another great defensive end. Okay. Great pass rusher. Good guy. Also in broadcasting, by the way.
And you handled every one of these.
I don't know that I handled them. I battled. I showed up.
Denver Broncos.
Carl Mecklenburg, great outside linebacker. And Broncos did some really unique things with Carl. They moved him around to different positions, so you could never count on where he was. As a matter of fact, when we used to play the Broncos, we had what we called the Mecklenburg protection. Okay. So no matter where he was, he belonged to one of the offensive linemen.
For everybody listening in Kansas City, mm-hmm. Kansas City Chiefs, toughest right. defensive player.
I'm going to say Art Still. Art Still was a perennial Pro Bowl defensive end, great player, mm-hmm. really good guy as well.
St. Louis Rams.
St. Louis Rams.
Or were they called the Cardinals?
Back when, if you want me to go to the L.A. Rams, that was Jack Youngblood was the toughest guy I went against the okay. L.A. Rams. If you want to go the St. Louis Cardinals, that would have to probably be Conrad Dolmer. Anybody that, if you stick your finger in their face mask, he'd bite your finger off. Man, that's a tough guy, as far as I'm concerned.
All right, one more. How about the Dallas Cowboys?
Oh, that's an easy no-brainer. Ed Too Tall Jones.
All right.
Another guy, 6'9". You know, one of the things I always wanted to do is I wanted to make sure I was on the line of scrimmage real quick and in my stance so he didn't realize how short I was.
And he had a great career as a boxer.
Yeah, yeah.
For that one or two years.
Fight, I don't know if it was a great career, but
he had a stint.
He did box.
Okay, so Tunch, you've been around tough guys all your life, in the locker room, on the field, and now you are ministering to men every day.
Right.
As you interact with men, not only here in the Pittsburgh area, but around the country,
right,
what are the main things that you see face men today and challenge men?
I guess the first thing that I would say, Ron, is men tend to be loners, and they don't realize how important it is for men to get together and lock arms. And the first time I heard that phrase, it was Stu Weber wrote a book called Locking Arms, mm-hmm. and he was talking about men's relationships and how important it is for us as men to encourage and challenge one another to really live hard for Christ. I think when men isolate themselves, they're easy prey. And you know as well as I have, I've heard you preach on it, that self-counsel is no counsel at all. Mm-hmm. And so when a guy starts relying on his own judgment without the help of other men, rationalization's too easy. I can rationalize anything. When I first started as director of men's ministry here at the chapel, I wanted to go after guys that I did not see around. Mm-hmm. The thing about church is it appeals to the families and it appeals to the women, but in many ways it does not appeal to men. You know, even when I was a young believer, I remember whenever I came to the church, when it wasn't Sunday, I felt like, ooh, I'm in church and there's really no reason to be here. There was a little awkwardness in that. So one of my challenges and one of my encouragements to the guys, this place should be the community hub. Mm-hmm. It should be where we're hanging. And so one of the things that I wanted men to know is that you could be a man and still be a Christ follower. As a matter of fact, that's really the definition of manhood. I think the other thing that men are dealing with as a gender, men are passive by nature. And guys that are leaders in corporate America come home and totally disengage from their wives and their children, from their families. And so that's another issue. I think that addiction of all kinds, from pornography to alcohol to drug addiction, men self-medicate. And if things aren't going well, we're looking to escape. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's been a real challenge for men. And the other thing is men feel like they don't measure up. And so that's one of the reasons they don't want to come to church. They'll see you preaching and they'll go, well, I could never be like Ron or I could never be like one of the elders. And it takes them a while to understand that, well, wait a second, I don't know anybody that's got it together. And so the excuse, I know you've heard it a million times, when I get my life together, that's when I'm going to start showing up. And they don't realize that really it's getting our lives together as part of the process of following God.
But you got to come across as a person who has it all together, because that's what everyone expects, or you think everyone expects in your life. So you almost have to be a loner, a lot of guys think, because all heck would break loose if people knew who I was. I got it all together at work, or so people think I do.
Right.
And like you said, the passivity at home, I'm exhausted by the time I get home.
Right.
And so a guy who's married allows his wife then to really take over the leadership of the house.
Yeah. And so the challenge then is understanding, well, wait a second, God's mandate for me is to be the leader. God's mandate for me is to be the one that's pushing to get everybody to church on Sunday and leading the Bible study and the devotion. And you make a great point. You know, men want to hide who they really are. And as a matter of fact, Brendan Manning, the author, said that men become imposters and they don't want to show people who they really are. And I think the irony of that is there is great freedom in Christ. When I realize that I don't have to be this guy that people are projecting or that I project to myself, that, look, here I am, I come in brokenness, and that's what's awesome about our God. He's not looking for perfect men. He's looking for men who are broken and who want to live for him. So those are some of the top issues I think that guys deal with.
So I heard someone say, you're either hiding in God or hiding from God.
Right, and you can hide in the church. You know as well as I do. We see it all the time. And for a huge season of my life, I was hiding from God. The beauty of the church, the beauty of the body of Christ, the beauty of God's people is I don't feel like I got to hide. Back when I wanted to be this tough guy, well, that's when I was really hiding who my true identity was. Mm-hmm. And so, and I think one of the other challenges, too, I think that guys, and the reason they're loners is they're very aware of the fact that men want to keep score. whether it's a title, whether it's their income, whether it's the car they drive, or the house they live in, we keep score. And so letting go of that is a big challenge as well, because when we come to Christ, we come with nothing.
Right. We're going to talk about a lot of these issues over the next couple weeks together, a man and his identity, right, which is critical, a man and his marriage, a man and his family, a man and his integrity. We're going to look at several temptations that men face, the temptation of lust. We're going to look at the anatomy of affair, a breakdown in affair, and just kind of see what leads you there, what keeps you there, and by God's grace, how you can get out of it. Addictions, pride, anger, and Tunch, I know a lot of women are listening today as well. I want to encourage each of them to let their husbands, let their boyfriends know that we're doing these messages. Go to the website, ronmoore.org, and you can get every broadcast we do. The more you understand about men, the better wife you're going to be. And we're going to be speaking about these issues that impact men and impact women alike. Okay, so the first thing we want to talk about is where we have to start,
right,
with the life that pleases God, and that's with God. Mm-hmm. A.W. Tozer says, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Mm. And you know, there are a lot of views out there about God. We have the grandfather view that says God is a sweet old man. He kind of gives out candy to his grandkids, and he's really nice, but he's basically harmless. He's powerless. The frustrated God view that says God is not all powerful. He'd like to help us out, but he just can't. The ogre, mm-hmm, God is powerful, but not good. Mm-hmm. And so how many guys say, well, if I do that, God's going to strike me with lightning. And then kind of the interested onlooker, the deist view of God. He created everything, like making a clock, and then he just lets it tick and lets it run its course. Now, you grew up in a Muslim home.
I did.
And so you probably had a different view of God even than some that I've mentioned. What was your view of God growing up?
I think it was more the ogre or the cosmic killjoy, that God was very distant and foreboding. The God of Islam, Allah, for instance, you could never understand God. You cannot know God. There is no intimacy. The Quran says no one can understand him. And so, you know, I really had that perspective of God. And I was very fear-driven because of my perception of God. And so there is a scales mentality to Islam. And if your good outweighed your bad, then you would be accepted in heaven. But even then, you weren't totally sure, because there is a belief among Turkish believers that God is also whimsical, that Allah bilir, in other words, God only knows. And so your good may outweigh your bad, but in the end, it's still God is a whimsical God. So not only is he distant and foreboding and ogre-like, there is this whimsical nature of the God of Islam. And so there's a real feeling of like, I can't be that guy. For me, it drove me the other way, very far away from God. And so it wasn't until the men that I had met with the Pittsburgh Steelers that I really started to get a better glimpse of who the God that we serve is.
So the God that you know about from your Muslim faith is really a God you don't want to know.
No.
You go to college,
right,
played football at Indiana State, a football powerhouse.
Ow, that hurts. All right. Yeah, so we're not, so we didn't play OU, so we weren't Boomer Sooner. Yeah, with Fighting Sycamores. Yeah, we were Sycamore trees, but we were very aggressive trees.
So you go to Indiana State, drafted by the Steelers, you come here. Let me ask you this. Did your Muslim faith impact your life at all, or was it just something that culturally you were Muslim, but really didn't make any impact in who you were?
No, it didn't. You know, I was a cultural Muslim, and so I really was not thinking about God at all. God was an afterthought in my mind. I think God became real when I was scared, obviously, when I thought I was going to get in trouble, when I thought I was going to flunk out of college. God was someone that I went to when I needed something, kind of the genie in a bottle God. But mostly I was running from God. I was living for myself. I wanted the channel changer. I didn't want anybody to control my life. And so I was living a very self-destructive life. Didn't understand it, didn't know it, but I was drinking heavy. I was doing drugs, and I was looking for my identity. And the Turkish culture is an honor-shame culture. It's not a right-wrong culture or truth-lie culture. It's an honor-shame culture. And it was very fear-driven. Bring honor, bring honor, bring honor to your family. The worst thing you could do is to bring shame onto your family. And all the men that I knew, my father, my uncles, his brothers, and my mother's brothers, they were all tough guys. Mm-hmm. And growing up in Chicago as an immigrant, as a foreigner, my desire was to be a tough guy. And so my identity was the tough guy. It was the wild guy. And I thought Christians were weird. And I thought they were weak. And I thought they were goofy. And I wanted nothing to do with Christians. And I always laugh because God has an unbelievable sense of humor. And now I'm pastoring men. It really didn't have an effect on me.
So you come to the Steelers, and it's really the guys who are with the Steelers who begin challenging you about your view of God,
right,
challenging you about a relationship with God. It's interesting, isn't it? What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And it's normally through other people that we get our view of God.
Yeah.
And so talk about you walk into the Steelers again, you've arrived.
Right.
And yet something's missing down deep inside. And now you're talking to guys who have the answer.
Right. Well, when you live the way I did, you get tired of it. I heard Franklin Graham say this in his autobiography. He got sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I didn't realize that that's what I was going through. But now looking back in retrospect, I was that way because I was thinking, why am I not happy drinking anymore? Why am I not happy doing drugs anymore? Why do I feel that there is something missing? And read a bunch of quotes from Blaise Pascal, and he says that there's a God-shaped void mm-hmm. in the heart of every man, woman, and child. And I remember the first time I heard that quote, I went, yeah. And he said, and that God-shaped void can only be filled by the person of Jesus Christ. So when I came to the Pittsburgh Steelers, it was easy to kind of think that I have arrived. I'm mm-hmm. in the NFL. This is my lifelong dream. But the reality of it was I was just feeling this uneasiness, a better word is unsettledness. And when I met Mike Webster, who was a Hall of Fame center, John Kolb, who was a great offensive tackle, Donnie Schell, safety of the Pittsburgh Steelers, who was the human torpedo, John Stallworth, Hall of Fame, these guys all had a love for Christ. They had a love for each other, and they loved me, which was really interesting to me. And when I looked at their lives, they had a sense of purpose, a sense of understanding who they were, no problem with fulfillment. And if you would have asked them what the most important thing in their lives was, they wouldn't say Super Bowls, which they had won four. It wouldn't be Pro Bowls, which they played in many, or money, which they made. But each one of them would tell you that the most important thing in their lives was that they had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget, when I first met John Kolb, John is a cowboy from Oklahoma. Movie House.
Perry Theater. From Orlando, Oklahoma.
That's right. Mm-hmm. So John was from Oklahoma. He had a farm out here in 84 Lumber. He raised cattle and horses, and he castrated bulls. I'm easily impressed. I mean, if you castrate bulls, you're a man's man. I'm sorry.
That pretty much defines it, doesn't it?
I'm telling you what, he had chaps and cowboy hats, and you know, he hunted and fished and rock climbing. But Colby had this gentle spirit, and he was a great offensive tackle. And he had this love for Christ, and he invited me to a Bible study at his house where he cooked the eggs, and he fried the bacon, and he made pancakes and coffee, and he taught the Bible study. And I'm going, oh, this is pretty crazy. And then Donnie Schell was the human torpedo. He would hit anything that moved, and his love for Christ was demonstrated the way he played football. He was wide open. And so these guys, they really lived a life that demanded an explanation. I wanted to know what it was about them that made them so different, because they talked about God as if they knew him personally, because they did. They talked about God as if he dwelled within them. Well, he does.
He does.
They were trying to coach me up in how to be a better offensive lineman. But really the most important thing that they could coach me up in was that Christ hung on a cross for me 2,000 years ago and paid the penalty for my sin. And so that just turned me upside down. Mm-hmm. You know, men's men loved Christ and loved each other and loved me.
You know, when you tell that story, I was just thinking, there are a lot of other guys on the Steelers too.
Right.
There are a lot of other guys who could have influenced you a completely different way.
Right.
In a different direction. While God uses people, right, it's always him working in the heart, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
He's the one directing you to these guys. He's the one opening your heart for you to hear the message that they have. Talk about that time when you said, Lord, I'm yours.
You know, as I was going through this process, I fell in love with the body of Christ before I fell in love with the person of Christ. And I'm a very relational guy. So God used relationships to draw me to him. Mike Webster, we were flying home from a Monday night football game in Oakland against the dreaded Raiders. And it was my first start in the NFL. And I remember I was so nervous. I played against a guy named John Matuszak. And he was like 6'10", 310 pounds. And I actually played pretty well. And I was really feeling good about myself on the flight. And Mike trapped me in the back of the plane, and he asked me the question that every man, woman, and child has to answer, that if you died today, if this plane went down, where would you spend eternity, and how do you know? And he really, really challenged me, and I said, well, you know, we went through the process. I said, well, gee, Webby, I don't know. If God grades on a curve, I figure I'm okay, going back to my Muslim upbringing. And, you know, I remember thinking to myself, I'm not as bad as those guys over there. And in my mind, I'm doing the one side of the plane and looking to the other side of the plane. I go, ooh, I'm not like Donnie Shell either. But then who is? And so I said, you know, I figure I'm okay if God grades on a curve. And Webby goes, he doesn't. So he started to share the gospel with me that God is a loving and wonderful God, but he's also a holy God. He is a God of justice. He cannot look upon sin. And he shared the word, Romans 3:23, that says all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some, not most, not everybody but Donnie Shell. Not everybody but Mother Teresa, but all. And then he went on to tell me in Romans 6:23, the penalty for sin is death, and that's not a physical death, that's a spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And I remember thinking to myself, well, this is not a very encouraging conversation because I know
it's all bad news so far.
I was like, God, and I was feeling so good about myself tonight. But then he shared, but the good news is the gift of God is eternal life, and it is in Christ Jesus. And the more we talked, I started understanding for the first time in my life that when Jesus hung on that cross, he hung there for me.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunch return in a few moments with a look at our next time together.
Do you wonder where the abundant life Jesus promised is found? When you do a personal assessment, do you find spiritual failure, doubt, and bondage instead of the victory you seek? Well, you'll discover the things you've been looking for in Ron Moore's digital devotional, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. In this thoughtful look at Paul's very personal letter to the believers in Philippi, you'll learn how to experience the joy, freedom, and bold confidence God intends for you, His child. Welcome to the Life God Has for You is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
Now, you grew up in a Muslim home.
I did.
What was your view of God growing up?
I think it was more the ogre or the cosmic killjoy, that God was very distant and foreboding. There is no intimacy. The Quran says no one can understand him. And so I really had that perspective of God. And I was very fear-driven because of my perception of God. And there is a scales mentality to Islam. And if your good outweighed your bad, then you would be accepted in heaven. But even then, you weren't totally sure, because there is a belief among Turkish believers that God is also whimsical, that Allah bilir, in other words, God only knows. And so your good may outweigh your bad, but in the end, it's still God is a whimsical God. So not only is he distant and foreboding, there is this whimsical nature of the God of Islam. And so there's a real feeling of like, I can't be that guy. For me, it drove me the other way. And so it wasn't until the men that I had met with the Pittsburgh Steelers that I really started to get a better glimpse of who the God that we serve is.
So the God that you know about from your Muslim faith is really a God you don't want to know.
No.
You go to college,
right.
Played football at Indiana State, a football powerhouse.
Ow, that hurts. All right. Yeah, so we didn't play OU, so we went Boomer Sooner. Yeah, we're fighting Sycamores. Yeah, we were trees, but we were very aggressive trees.
So you go to Indiana State,
right.
Drafted by the Steelers. You come here. Let me ask you this. Did your Muslim faith impact your life at all, or was it just something that culturally you were Muslim, but really it didn't make any impact in who you were?
No, it didn't. You know, I was a cultural Muslim, and so God was an afterthought in my mind. I think God became real when I was scared, when I thought I was going to get in trouble, when I thought I was going to flunk out of college. God was someone that I went to when I needed something, kind of the genie in a bottle God. But mostly I was running from God. I was living for myself. I wanted the channel changer. I didn't want anybody to control my life. And so my desire was to be a tough guy. And so I thought Christians were weird, and I thought they were weak, and I thought they were goofy, and I wanted nothing to do with Christians. I always laugh because God has an unbelievable sense of humor, and now I'm pastoring men.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if The Journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.